Turn into your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. This morning we're going to look at the war within every spiritual believer. The warfare within every spiritual believer. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 is a portion of scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with. And a portion, as we read it in a little bit, you understand. And you understand it through your own personal experience. And unfortunately, we find it to be all too true in our lives as we read this passage. We'll understand that. Romans chapter 8 plainly declares to us, the carnal mind is enmity with God, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But yet it also tells us that the spiritual mind is life and peace. The spiritual mind is life and peace. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior because you have been transformed, you've been changed, you've given the Spirit of God to dwell within you, you possess a mindset of the Spirit. The direction of this regenerated will and mind and emotion is Godward towards holiness. If you're a child of God, you have that given to you by the grace of God, this mindset, this willingness, this regenerated will, this regenerated mind that desires to be like God or know God. It's there. It's been implanted in your heart. We'll talk a little bit about the struggle as we go through this, but you have this direction towards God. To have a mindset of the Spirit doesn't mean, however, that we are going to be in our daily experience exempt from sin. Though we have this mindset of the Spirit, we're not going to be exempt from sin in our lives. You know, it's not true that the mature Christian has no struggle with indwelling sin. Today, we as believers many times are frustrated, we're confused when we don't experience the victory that we desire to experience in our lives. The truth is, most mature Christians, there's going to be in our lives a constant conflict with sin. A constant conflict with sin. And our text today in Romans chapter 7 deals with and describes this spiritual battle. That there's this major disagreement among in our hearts, this conflict and spiritual battle that takes place in our lives. So let's read Romans chapter 7 verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so even with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so as I mentioned this morning, the title of the message is The War Within Every Spiritual Believer. There's some debate among interpreters whether this text is talking about somebody who is a believer or somebody who is an unbeliever. But I would suggest that the context, both immediately and broadly overall in the book of Romans, would direct us and demand that this text is talking about the conflict that rages in the heart of somebody who is a believer, who is a converted soul. The entire chapter, chapter 7, is dealing with the law of God. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7 demonstrates that the believer has been freed from the law. That Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and Christ is the source of our salvation and righteousness for those who believe in Him. And so the believer is free from the demands of the law through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 7 through 13, we have the law's lessons to the lost. Paul talks about the fact that he had not known sin, except the law had told him, thou shalt not covet. So Paul shares with us that the law exposed sin in his life. It identified sin in his life. An unconverted man, as an unconverted man, Paul came to be aware of sin through the law. If you'll notice in verses 7 through 13, just kind of peruse them just a little bit, you'll notice the use of the personal pronoun I, referring to Paul. You'll see that a lot if you just peruse verses 7 through 13. You'll see that personal pronoun I. And if you had the time, if we had the time, I'll just note in verse 7, you'll notice that the tense of the verbs is in the past tense. In verse 7, Paul says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin except but by the law. And so we see here that in this chapter, Paul is even giving his own personal testimony of the law and how God was using the law to bring him to Christ prior to his conversion. And so it was the law that revealed this sin to Paul, and it was the law that awakened him that he was dead in his sin, as righteous as he was. And so really here, Paul is giving a personal testimony of his past experience as it related to the law. But notice in verse 14 how the tense changes quickly. We still have the personal pronoun, but the tense changes here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, present tense. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not. And so, again, Paul is simply in this text, he's no longer speaking in the past tense, but now Paul is talking about his relationship with the Lord. And he's then talking about now, in this new relationship with the Lord, this struggle that he has with sin in his life. And so we have those things there. We also have the statement in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have this statement that is not a statement of an unconverted man. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so we have this testimony of identifying and recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing him to be Christ. And nobody can do that apart from the Spirit of God. And so we have this testimony of a regenerated man. In verse 22, he talks about this one that is writing. Paul talks about this, that he delights in the law of God. Again, an unbeliever does not delight in the law of God. I didn't delight in God's word as an unbeliever. And so another testimony. And so the whole argument of this chapter brings us to focus on the struggle that takes place within the heart and soul of the believer. Chapters 1 through 5, this emphasis of salvation by grace through faith. Chapter 6, he begins to discuss this sanctification process that takes place as a result of our salvation. And he makes it clear that just like as we were born into the family of God by grace, we were justified by grace, so our sanctification, growing in godliness, will be by grace as well. It's not something we can accomplish on our own. And so this pursuit of holiness in our lives, this experience of holiness, this living of holiness, is going to be equally by grace as it was as it related to our salvation. And so it's not going to be achieved by simply doing certain things. Our sanctification, our growth in holiness, is not by just doing certain things. It has to be accomplished by appropriating the victory that Christ has given to us. And so, if you're a believer here this morning, as you read this passage of Scripture, it's not hard to you to experience your heart responding to this text. Ever been there? The things I would do, I do not. The things I know that would please God, I don't do. The things that I know that are dishonoring to God, I find myself doing those things. You know, and we experience as believers that struggle in our lives on a daily basis against sin. And that's what this text is talking about here. So may the Lord allow us this morning to see the realities of those struggles, to recognize those realities, those obstacles we face in this growth in godliness, and help us to learn to look away from ourselves. And that's going to be the point. that we look away from ourselves to the only source of true victory in this battle against sin. So that's our goal this morning, to recognize the reality of this struggle against sin in our lives, and then to learn to look away from our own strength and our own ability to the only true source of victory for this struggle against sin. There's going to be 4 points this morning, four propositions. And the first three are rather depressing, okay? So we've been singing about heaven, we've been singing about God's love, but these first three propositions from this text as it relates to our struggle against sin are sort of depressing. They're not real positive. But the last one is where we're going to look at the source of victory for this struggle against sin. Proposition number one from this text is this, that every true believer struggles against indwelling sin. This text is teaching us that every true believer struggles against indwelling sin. Look at verses 22 and 23. For he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Paul says, listen, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see in my body another law warring against this law of righteousness in my mind. In other words, what Paul is expressing here is that sin is endeavoring to overcome us. Sin is seeking to destroy us, to bring us into captivity to a point at which we cannot free ourselves. And it's just teaching us that this struggle is going on in the life of every believer. In other words, as we struggle against sin, it's not just a debate of what we should do. It's just not a decision-making process of should I do this or that. It's more than that. Paul is saying what is going on in our hearts and minds is a warfare. It is a spiritual battle. And we have to see it and recognize it as that. You know, sin is our greatest enemy, and sin is doing everything in its power to bring us low. Paul says that he experiences this struggle between these two laws. The law of God. What is the law of God? Well, it's the Word of God. It's God's revelation of His divine will. That's what we have in the Word of God. We have the revelation of God's divine will for our lives. And so Paul says, I delight in that revelation. I delight in that truth. But then he says there is another law in my members. That phrase there, another, is a word that designates something completely different, of a completely different sort or kind compared to God's divine law. And so it's something that's mutually exclusive, mutually opposed to God's law. And so these two laws, the law of righteousness and the law of sin, are struggling within us. What do we refer them as? We call them the old man and the new man. We call it the old nature or the new nature. And so it makes it clear here that within the heart of a believer, that sin is an unwelcome presence, right? It's an unwelcome presence. It causes warfare and conflict. There's something in the heart of a believer. There's something in the heart of a believer that makes sin unwelcome. And what is that? It's the presence of God. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, when sin comes and tries to gain and dominate in our lives, it's unwelcomed. There's a conflict. There is a war that takes place. And so that's what this text is making clear. So in our hearts, it's going to be a hostile presence, sin is. An unwelcome presence if the Spirit of God is there. You know, 1 John tells us that this is a test of a true believer. If sin can be in your heart and there's no moving of conscience, if sin can be in your heart and there's never a thought or worry about it, you need to question whether you've experienced the grace of God in your life. Because for the believer, for the one that has the regenerated mind and will and emotion, when sin tries to dominate, there will be conflict. There will be the unwelcome presence of sin in our lives because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so as long as we are in the flesh, there is going to be this struggle for holiness on a daily basis. So that's the first proposition. Every true believer struggles with the presence of inward sin, right? Okay? Proposition number two from the text. Every true believer is frustrated by indwelling sin. Not only do we struggle with indwelling sin, but we are frustrated with indwelling sin. And we can see that in Paul's testimony in verses 15 through 19. We won't read them all again, but you kind of get the sense, do you not, in verse 15? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul sounds like he's frustrated here. Paul sounds like he's a little bit perplexed on this constant inability to do what's right or to do that which pleases God. You ever felt like that? You ever been frustrated by the struggle of indwelling sin and you just can't seem to get victory over it? I'm reading a book and it's called on the idea of how to overcome stubborn habits. How to overcome stubborn habits. Those spiritual strongholds in our lives that we never seem to get victory over. All right? The reality is, it's going to be a constant struggle as long as we're in this flesh. But sometimes we get frustrated about that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying here, listen, my willpower is strong. I want to do right. I hate evil. But yet I'm around and I'm always around, turn around and do those things which are wrong. See, he had a strong willpower. He wanted not to sin. And so when we have within our hearts that impulse to do what pleases God, but yet by experience we find that we so quickly turn around and do those things that God doesn't want us to do. All right? And so Paul wrote verses 15 through 19, but that could be our testimony as well. We know what it is to struggle in these areas. And but yet, I think as we think about Paul's statements, that he expresses his strong willpower to overcome these things and not do these things, I think we learn some lessons. That our willpower and resolution and determination is not enough. It's not enough. That old Lay's potato chip commercial keeps coming back to me. You can't eat just one, you know? And sometimes, you know, in life, we have a strong constitution. We have a determination. We say, I have the willpower. I'm going to go on the diet. I'm going to exercise or whatever it might be, even good things. But in our Christian life, in our spiritual life, we learn that our own willpower is not enough. Sin is far more powerful than our own self-will and our own self-determination. There must be resolve, right? There must be purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. There has to be resolve. There has to be purpose. But yet, we have to exercise our will towards holiness because that's what the regenerated mind does, right? This new mind that we've been given. But if we depend solely upon our will, upon our own determination, we'll fall. We'll fall. And that's what Paul's telling us here. I have the will, but yet within myself, there dwells no good thing. Within myself, I can't stand. And so Paul yearned to please God, but it seemed that he failed more times than he succeeded, and it bothered him. It bothered him. And it bothers us, right? If you're a believer and you, I want to please God in this area, but I just find myself falling. It should bother us as it bothered the Apostle Paul. And as we grow in our desire to be holy, we should be more sensitive to sin and its attack upon our lives. So this struggle that Paul is facing brought frustration. So proposition number one, every believer experiences the struggle with indwelling sin. And every believer is then frustrated within that struggle with indwelling sin. And then the third proposition is this. Every true believer accepts the blame for his sin. Every true believer will do that. No excuses. In other words, the believer, as Paul does here, feels the responsibility to refrain from sin. We feel that responsibility. And we assume an obligation as believers to do that which is right and good. But Paul does not look upon his inability to please God and to avoid sin as an excuse of his responsibility to do what's right. He is not putting his blame upon God, but upon himself. In other words, Paul said in verses 14 through 16, as it related to the law, God's standard of righteousness, God's revelation of his divine will, Paul said in verse 14 that the law of God is good. It's a good thing. And so Paul's struggle and failure as he struggled with this indwelling sin, he wasn't blaming God. He wasn't saying to God, Lord, it's not fair. Lord, your standard is too high. You expect too much. This is too hard. It requires too much. God, you need to give us something that's more attainable. See? That's kind of the philosophy of our culture today. In other words, don't expect too much of people. Make things more attainable. Make things easier. All right? And that's the mentality. But Paul's saying, listen, God, there's nothing wrong with your righteous standard. There's nothing wrong with your expectations. There's nothing wrong with your will. See, it's that I, this other member in my flesh is warring against you. All of us can, again, relate to Paul as he experiences this struggle. This bondage that he wanted freedom but was not able in his own strength and resolve to free himself. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And so I trust we'll recognize our inherent weakness of ourselves. And we'll realize that our ability to get victory over sin in our lives is not in ourselves. It's not of ourselves. And so that's what we want to kind of learn from these first three propositions. Aren't you glad that the Bible speaks to us to where we are in our lives? Are you there? Are you there in this struggle? Well, the Bible speaks to us in that struggle. But the great thing about the Word of God is that it doesn't leave us there. You know, if we just ended the sermon right here and said, let's go home, wouldn't be much hope in that, would there? It'd be kind of a depressing service to sing about heaven and the love of God and then talk about the indwelling struggle of sin for every believer and the frustration within that struggle and that we have nobody to blame but ourselves. It's not God's fault. His standard isn't too high. Let's pray. Well, no, God doesn't leave us there. And this last proposition we want to look at is this, that every true believer has victory guaranteed. So there is the struggle of indwelling sin, and there is this frustration that in spite of our willpower and our determination and our mindset, we just don't seem to get victory over these things in our lives, and we have nobody to blame ourselves. God's law is good. God's divine revelation is good. He's given to us all that we need for life and godliness, all right? But yet, there is a victory that is guaranteed for the believer. And so Paul's conclusion up to this point in his struggle is kind of found in verse 24. Paul kind of sums it up when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. I have nobody but to blame but myself. Who is going to deliver me from this bondage, this difficulty, this struggle that I have in my life?" And he answers the question in verse 25. Now, the answer is simple, but yet it is complete. It is profound. And here's what he says. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, let's look at this a little bit just grammatically and try to understand what the answer is as Paul gives it. He is not saying here that he is thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the English grammar would reveal here, that he is simply making a statement of thanks. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with us thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord, but really, that's really not what the text is saying here. Paul is asked the question in verse 24, Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? And this is how he's answering, actually. As you look at it, this is the idea. I thank God that this deliverance comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? I thank God that this deliverance comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we struggle with sin, we need to look away from ourselves and look to the victory that God has provided through Jesus Christ. Now, this text does not go into the details of how this deliverance comes through Christ, right? It doesn't give us the details. It doesn't give us 5 points. It doesn't give us 10 points. We would have to go to other sections of Scripture to see how God gives us deliverance, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Watch out who you spend time with. All right? Our mind, think then on things which are above, those things which are good, true, just. So it doesn't give us the details of how. We'd have to go to other Bible references, but it does tell us that our victory is through Jesus Christ. We'll go quickly, but I'll just mention sort of the argument that Paul gives or clarifies and gives the details of how this victory comes through Christ. And let me just mention 3 things here, and we'll close this morning, as we think about looking away from ourselves to the victory that Christ provides. Number one, union with Christ is the base operation in these daily struggles against sin. All right? Union with Christ is the base operation in these daily struggles with sin. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Paul takes time talking about the fact that we are, let's just flip over to that text here. It's chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Paul is stating this idea of union with Christ, that we are united in Christ's death. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's the struggle, right? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Then he makes it practical, verse 11. Likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So what is Paul saying? That we need to look away from ourselves and see that victory is promised and guaranteed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That because through the new birth and through faith in Christ, we have been united together with Christ in his death, we are united together as well in this resurrection of life. That's the picture of baptism. Buried in the likeness of the death, raised to walk in newness of life. That is only possible through our union with Christ. Right? Our own willpower, our own self-determination is not the basis of our operation, of our struggle against sin. Our union with Christ through faith in Christ is the operation point, the base of our operation, the source of victory over sin in our lives. And so our resolve means nothing unless my resolve is combined or connected to the victory that Christ has accomplished on the cross. All right? Against my will, sin has plenty of dominion, right? But against my Christ, sin has no dominion. And I'm united to Christ by faith. Second lesson as it relates to our victory being found in Christ. As we expand upon that answer of union with Christ, that union with Christ is the refuge in our daily failures. Union with Christ is the refuge of our daily failures. All right? As I fight against sin, I fail daily. Do you? As I fight against sin, I fail daily. And you do too. But there is a refuge. And what is that refuge? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In my daily struggle, I fail. I fall short of what God expects of me, but God does not cast me off. God does not exact penalty against me because of my failure. So should that reality leave an open door to sin? No, God forbid. But yet it should encourage us. It should give us peace of mind that in this struggle, when I do fail, when I agree with God and confess my sin, that he will not condemn, he will not exact penalty, but he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And the last thought as we think about this union with Christ, that union with Christ is the surety of a complete redemption. If you are united with Christ through faith in his work, his death, burial, and resurrection, you can be assured that this union is a surety of a complete redemption. Look at verse 11 of chapter 7 as Paul talks about this. For sin, taking by occasion, hath deceived me. Verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, all right, if that's your testimony, okay, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then look at verse 23 of chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within us ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, union with Christ. If we have the first fruits of his Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that is the surety of one day of experiencing a complete redemption. The day will come by the grace of God that my salvation and your salvation will be made absolutely and totally complete. We were saved through grace from the penalty of sin, right? If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been saved by God's grace from the penalty of sin. And as you go through this sanctification process of growth because the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can experience victory and power over sin. But one day, we will be completely redeemed even from the presence of sin. And our union with Christ is that surety. Again, because we are united with Christ, one day we will be redeemed absolutely and completely from sin's presence. So we experience this struggle of sin in our daily lives. We're frustrated by it. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. But absolute victory is guaranteed based upon our union with Christ. So let us not surrender to sin. Let us not give up through the struggle against sin, though that struggle is hard. We have a power that is outside of ourselves that promises victory over sin's dominion and over sin's reign. And there is the prospect of one day of perfection and promise ahead. And so there's hope in the midst of our struggle. Victory is possible. Do we set our wills aside? No, we don't. We exercise that regenerated will, that regenerated mind, but we have to learn to look away from ourselves to Christ and our reliance upon him for the victory that we have in uniting with him. Aren't you glad you have a God that understands your struggles? Aren't you thankful you have a God that understands your sin and your failure and has made possible for forgiveness and redemption through the person and work and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What a wonderful God we have. And I trust that as we all, each day, today, the days that God gives us, experience this struggle, we'll look away from ourselves and to the victory that God has provided through Christ and through his word. Would you stand, please? Just stay seated. We do have somebody that's going to come for membership here in a little bit, so I'll have you stay seated. But let's just bow our heads where you are. And I'm sure all of us, every mature Christian, doesn't matter how mature you are here this morning, all right, how long you've known the Lord, how many Bible verses you memorized, and how many Bible studies you've done, we all struggle with sin. And maybe there's some area of struggle this morning that, yes, there needs to be resolve, there needs to be commitment, there needs to be determination, but you need to look to Christ. need to look to Christ and your union with Christ as the source of victory in your life. And so